Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. The scripture lesson today is from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, and Luke chapter 24, verses 46-48. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bibles. The Old Testament lesson is on page 71, and the New Testament on page 861. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for this thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now the New Testament portion. Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance, bringing the forgiveness of sins, is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends, would you pray with me? Holy and almighty God, you're so good to us. You're so, so good to us, Lord. Having gathered us together, open our hearts and our minds and speak to us, Lord. Remind us again of the love that never quits and give us a good word, Lord. Give us a good word that touches our lives. For this we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me first begin, friends, by saying thank you to Ray, senior pastor here at National Presbyterian, who's away this morning, for his friendship, as well as for giving me an opportunity here to share what I hope is a good word with you. Ray, wherever you are, we hope you're laughing, you're smiling, you're resting, and that you know the deep peace of Christ in your midst. Well, I'd like to begin, friends, by telling you a story. His name was Eric. He lived across the hall from me in seminary. Eric was a 6'3" giant human being, but he had an even larger heart. He had a scruffy red beard, glasses, a thinning hairline, but he also had a mind as sharp as a tack. He had a sincere desire to see the church embrace people of all shapes, colors, sizes, abilities, and economic privileges. One day, following our morning class, we stood in our hallway arguing, you know, as you do in seminary. I don't remember what the topic was exactly, but I do remember it was fairly intense. Shouting at one another, our friend Greg walked down the hallway to check on things, you know, see if we were okay. We assured him that we were, and eventually all of us went our separate ways. That evening, as several of us headed to what we liked to think of as our evening discussion group, you know, the pub, I received a knock on the door. It was Eric. He said, "Hey, I'm sorry about earlier. I got too intense. I let my emotions get the best of me. Now, to my mind, this was odd behavior for a seminary student. I mean, we didn't usually apologize for our theological passions. And so I stood there stunned, thinking and actually saying aloud to him, I don't think anybody's ever asked me sincerely for forgiveness like this. I'm not really sure what to say. Eric smiled at me. He said, that's fine. I just want you to know that I'm sorry. I hope you'll forgive me. Finally, mustering my own response, I said, well, of course, I'm sorry too. Why don't you come to the pub with us and we'll keep talking. We'll continue our conversation from earlier. He did, and our friendship took on a new dimension that evening, a more meaningful dimension. When was the last time someone sought forgiveness from you? When was the last time you sought forgiveness from someone else? A friend, a colleague, a family member? When was the last time you really gave them that power over you? Power to bind you in shame and in guilt, or graciously free you from those things? Or maybe better, when was the last time you forgave yourself for something? When was the last time you put down your own shame and regret so that you could then, in freedom, give the best version of yourself to the people around you, to the people you love? The truth is, we practice forgiveness every Sunday morning, confessing our sin together, reciting those majestic and absurd words that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. But do we really believe them? I mean, why on earth would the living God ever look upon us as a people worth forgiving, as a world worth forgiving, a world worth dying for? Do we really slow down enough to count the cost of forgiveness? Or do we more or less assume that God is love and forgives because God sort of has to, and then go about our lives as if that divine forgiveness was entirely free of judgment, suffering, and pain? As if loving forgiveness costs God nothing to enact, and therefore it really costs us nothing to receive. Do we really know what forgiveness is? Do we really practice it in its fullest, in its most potent meaning? Or again, is forgiveness simply an idea by which we recognize those occasional sins, indiscretions, and try a little harder? Now, that's an admirable sentiment, to be sure, but what if there's more to it than that? What if God doesn't forgive us to make us morally better, but so that we can be more faithful followers and companions of Jesus? What if Jesus doesn't die and rise again to make us morally good, but to break sin's grip on our lives, to take the sting out of death, to change the way that we see and live within the world, to change the way we relate to one another? What if it actually costs God everything to forgive, and therefore costs us everything to receive it? Would our lives look any different? Would our world look any different if God's people lived as if they really believed those weird, strange words that in Jesus Christ were forgiven? Again, what on earth and perhaps too in heaven is forgiveness? And what might it mean for God's people to live by it and proclaim it in the present day? Turning to the passage in Luke that was read this morning, I want us to bear in mind here the full scope of the story. Just days prior to this story, Jesus broke bread with his closest friends and announced that he would be betrayed. All together, they then headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, where several of them would fall asleep at prayer and draw swords when the authorities came to arrest their teacher. Taking him away, most of them scattered like birds. Peter denies him, and thereafter Jesus is indeed crucified and laid in a tomb. 3 days later, he rises from the dead, and after appearing to the Marys, he walks the road to Emmaus with a couple of friends who didn't recognize him. He then appears to his disciples cowering behind locked doors. They think they've seen a ghost. But then Jesus eats with them and opens the scriptures with them and insists once again that he is indeed the one about whom the prophets, the law of Moses, and the Psalms spoke. He is indeed the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, bearing those stories in mind with the scene set there, I want you to listen again to the passage and imagine, if we can, what it might mean for a group of knuckle-headed vagabonds to hear those words from Jesus. Listen again for the word of the Lord. As Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You are my assembly of knuckleheads. You're the ones who have followed me and learned from me over the past few years, seeing all that I've done, hearing all I had to teach. You, says Jesus, you who never really saw me for who I am or what I am as the Savior of the world, you who wanted to raise swords and fight when my way is humility and suffering for those whom I love. You who abandoned me in my time of need, who denied that you ever knew me when things got tough. You who on the day of resurrection are hiding behind doors, who even just a few minutes ago thought I was a ghost because you couldn't see me. Your friend, your Savior, the resurrected Lord. You're my knuckleheads, my witnesses. You're the ones I'm sending into the world to tell anyone with ears to hear that everything's changed, that sin and death no longer have the final word, that God's forgiveness is indeed real, that new life by repentance is possible. You're my witnesses, for better or worse, and my friends, there's a lot of days when there's a lot of worse, but you're my people. My foolish, stiff-necked friends, and you, friends, have a story to tell. You've got a life to live. You've got a message to proclaim. You've got good news to share with the world. To be sure, there are all kinds of different things in this brief passage that we might focus on, but this morning I want us to zero in on that tricky little phrase about forgiveness. It seems to me that there's a lovely irony here in the passage. Namely, that those who are tasked with bearing witness to repentance and the forgiveness of sins are all too often rather poor at practicing these things themselves. Sure, we join together in confession on Sundays. We affirm God's assurance of pardon and forgiveness, but do we really practice these things in our own lives, in our relationships? Do we practice forgiveness and repentance in our marriages or with our kids, in our friendships, with our colleagues? Are we really willing to risk being hurt by someone we love, to try and hold on to that broken relationship and slowly mend it? Are we willing and ready to practice forgiveness with our political enemies? Are we willing to practice forgiveness with our family members, those people we may or may not have subtly cut off a little bit because they stand on the other side of the aisle? Are we ready to be patient and humble rather than right? Are we ready to be gracious instead of condemning? Again, I think it's interesting that Jesus would invite an assembly of knuckleheads to bear witness to a forgiveness that they don't really embody or practice in their own lives as well or as often as they should. But maybe that's not that surprising. I mean, look at the world in which we live. It's not very good at practicing forgiveness either, is it? I mean, it's difficult to practice forgiveness when we don't really believe that there's anything we need forgiveness for. Indeed, most of our forgiveness in this world is cheap, isn't it? Motivated by having been caught in a compromising position rather than by a sense that our lives are really disordered, really disoriented, prone to an obedience in the wrong direction, to play on Eugene Peterson's book. I think forgiveness is something of an alien concept in our world, at least in part because we don't really believe we have to be forgiven of anything. For things like broken relationships or moral failings or occasional indiscretions, well, they're more like unfortunate casualties in the pursuit of our own truths, desires, and self-realizations. They're not really things that we have to slow down and wrestle with and be honest about. Consider the athlete caught using performance-enhancing drugs, the politician misappropriating funds. I don't need to cite many examples for you. We could probably just turn on the news and let them demonstrate the point, which again is that forgiveness is an alien idea in our world, an idea often confused with things like showing contrition, expressing regret, things more suitable to repairing a public image than a personal relationship. If social media or the pseudo news sources in our worlds are any indication, I'd say the world around us is far more ready to condemn people in their mistakes, shaming them into oblivion, rather than forgive and walk alongside them as they learn anew those rhythms of grace that can reorder, that can actually change people. Dare I say further that when it comes to trading forgiveness for condemnation, grace for judgment, mercy for shame, the church might actually have more in common with the world in which she lives than she might care to admit. For while we confess our sins with our voices, I sometimes wonder whether we really confess our sins with our hearts. Maybe we really don't believe in our sin. Or better, maybe we just don't take it seriously. Maybe we're just prone to think of sin as little more than that occasional moral indiscretion that we can just do better on next time, right? I mean, if sin is just that little blip in our lives, well, I'll just try harder tomorrow and everything will be better. But what if in doing so we neglect the underlying sickness? What if in reducing our sin to occasional faults, we lose sight of how those occasional faults are really just symptoms of a deeper problem? That our own lives, no matter how good they might be, are disordered, more attuned to that world in which we live, in our positions or status within it, than they are with the living God, who in Jesus Christ gives God's self for that world. Maybe we need to take our sin a little more seriously. Maybe we need to quit hiding it, quit stashing it away under a pile of good deeds and moral platitudes or political righteousness. That's not really taking sin seriously, I'd say. Indeed, I'd wager that in those approaches, we're still very much imprisoned by it. That sin still dictates and runs our lives just a little more discreetly. Indeed, I think we need to take it more seriously. We need to do things like acknowledge it, stare at it, probe it, question it. We need to ask, in the words of St. Paul, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep doing the things that I know I shouldn't? Why do I keep trying to fill my life with securities and pleasures that don't last? Why do I chase after an idea of life that fades, passions that never last? Indeed, I think we take sin seriously when we get to the heart of the matter, when we get honest about who we are and what's most important in our lives, when we get honest about how our priorities are out of order, when we recognize that we need a forgiveness that isn't cheap, that isn't easy to live by. Indeed, I'd suggest that we take sin most seriously when we really do let Jesus shine his holy light on it, like a fish supper under a heat lamp, judging it in all its filth, its greasiness, and its complexity, that we might really, by grace, really, really turn from it. For we take sin seriously when we really believe and trust that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven, released from sin's chains, free for life today, in this moment, right now. Indeed, I think we take sin seriously when we echo God's holy judgment in Jesus Christ on it, when we learn to live in such a way that that sin no longer dictates and claims who we are. Maybe this is why in our passage from Luke, the writers pair repentance with forgiveness. For one without the other seems like little more than a half-truth, doesn't it? After all, God doesn't want just your sin. God wants your life. God wants you, the good, the bad, the ugly, the hidden, the shameful, the guilty. God wants all of you, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, in suffering and in joy, in good times and in bad, in loss and in abundance, in life and in death. God wants you. God wants your time, your talents, your hopes, your dreams, the things you worry about, the people you worry about. God wants your disappointments, your fears, your failures. God wants your struggles, your anger, your happiness, your good deeds and your bad. You see, God wants you and all your baggage. I've thrown a lot of thoughts and ideas at us this morning. My prayer, friends, is that the Holy Spirit would take one or two of those things and just sort of annoy you with it over the next few days or hours. It's been a real pleasure to be here with you, and in winding down, I just want to revisit a few things. Our text this morning falls into a scene in Luke's gospel that describes Jesus preparing and commissioning this sad lot of knuckleheads. Doesn't seem to me that they've been the most reliable friends or trusting friends over the past 3 or so years, but then again, Jesus didn't really need them to be those things. He didn't need them to be something they weren't. He just needed them to be willing to follow him, willing to change, willing to learn in obedience in the right direction. In short, Jesus didn't need them to be perfect or sinless. He just needed them to be faithful, to learn how to trust him. In our passage, this faithfulness comes with a task. It comes with what we like to call a mission, to be witnesses. To be witnesses to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who suffers and dies and rises again, and who by doing so really breaks the chains of sin and the grip of death, not just for us, but for the world. The irony is, of course, that those who are tasked with sharing in this mission, with proclaiming the good news, are often themselves not very good at embodying its life-giving graces. But the good news in our passage, indeed the good news in Holy Scripture as a story, friends, is that while we might not be very good at living gracefully, at living by forgiveness, the living God is. So much so that rather than condemning us in this world into oblivion, rather than holding your shame and your guilt right on top of you, the living God gives God's life for you in Jesus Christ. The living God says, be free. Be free. Live life and smile, enjoy, and share that life with others. Be forgiven, really forgiven. Indeed, Jesus doesn't and didn't need his followers to be sinless or perfect. He just needs us to be faithful, to take seriously the reality of our sin, so too the divine forgiveness that renders it powerless in our lives. That by grace we might walk in the newness of life and invite others to join us in that long, strange trip of faith. A trip during which we repeat over and over and over again, however many times it takes, those majestic and yet absurd words that are true even when we fail to believe them. That in Jesus Christ, friends, we are forgiven. We are really, truly, indeed forgiven. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, keep our hearts and our minds open just a little longer. Be near to us all the deeper. Give us a sense of your presence and annoy us with your word. Annoy us with your word, Lord. Teach us to trust it. This we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.